James chapter 3. There was a young man who worked in a produce section of a grocery store, and he was there, and a woman came up and said, "Hey, can I buy a half a head of lettuce? I don't want to buy the whole thing, just a half the head." And the young man said, "No, you can't do that. We just don't do that here." And she said, "Oh, you know, I really only want half. I don't have use for the whole head." And the guy said, "Well, if it makes you happy, I'll go ask my manager." So he walked over to the manager across the store toward the front there. And he said, "There's this idiot, lame-brained woman who wants to buy half of a head of lettuce." And the store manager, as he was looking at the guy, he was kind of motioning like, and the guy turned around, and sure enough, the woman had followed him right to the manager. She was right behind him. And he said, "And this nice lady would like to buy the other half." Well, later on that day, the store guy, the manager, comes up to this guy and said, "Man, you think really quick on your feet. You're pretty sharp, you know." And the guy said, "Where did you learn how to, you know, think quick on your feet like that?" And he said, "Well, you know, I'm from Grand Rapids, and everyone that's been to Grand Rapids know that it's known for two things: great hockey teams and ugly women." And the manager turned red in his face. He said, "My wife's from Grand Rapids." And he said, "Which hockey team does she play for?" Oh, man. It's amazing how we as people are with our words. We simply toss words around and we don't realize how powerful or damaging they really can be. And in James chapter 3, we deal with that very issue, our words. You see, in James chapter 1, we learned about wisdom, just general wisdom. To be not just hearers of the word, but to be doers also. We learned, you know, in James chapter 1, not to be wavering men and women. Just wisdom from James chapter 1. James chapter 2, we looked at not just wisdom, but in chapter 2, works. It says in James chapter 2 that faith without works is what? Dead. Right. And it's not, remember now, it's not faith or works that saves us. And it's not faith and works that saves us. But it's faith that works, you see. That's what James is teaching us. He's saying, hey, if you're saved, if you're a believer, your faith in the Lord will work out practically, in ways that are obvious and evident. It's faith that works. So faith without works is dead. We learned that on Wednesday night. If you're interested in that topic and that subject, you may want to pick up the tape from Wednesday night, because I think we covered that thoroughly. So in James chapter 3, we don't deal with just wisdom and work, but now we're going to talk about our words. And it's interesting because in James chapter 3, he starts out in verse 1 speaking about someone who gives many words, people that are really wordy, and that is Bible teachers. Take a look. Chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "My brethren, be not many masters," or the Greek translation is literally teachers. "Be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all." Interesting. He says to people that teach the Bible, Bible teachers, he says, "I don't want many of you guys to want to be Bible teachers," which is interesting. I've had a chance to speak at various colleges and schools of ministries and places where young men, young women are being trained up for ministry. And it's amazing to me how many guys, what the ratio is, I guess, of people that want to be Bible teachers. James says, "My brethren, be not many masters or Bible teachers." Why? Because it says, "knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Or the literal translation, many of your margins say they're under condemnation, judgment. There will be judgment. Now, is this the great white throne judgment? Will Bible teachers be standing there hoping that they're saved? I don't think that's the question. It's the Bema seat of Christ judgment. You know, the part where we as believers are judged, and it's for our works that we have done. And Bible teachers are held accountable for what they teach and what they share. That includes all of you guys and gals that are teaching Sunday school. We're held to a little stricter rule with what we say with our words. We're at the top of the list here in James chapter 3. He says, man, be careful. And what does it say here? It says in verse 2, for in many things we offend all. Boy, I've become more and more aware of this the longer I do this. I've been teaching the Bible since I was 12. I started teaching a first grade class when I was 12 years old, and I had 30 little kids in my class. And boy, it's amazing how, you know, you don't mean to say something certain ways, and sometimes you think you're making a clear point for everyone to hear, and then later on you hear that they didn't get even close to what you were saying. They heard you saying something else. Have you ever felt like that? Oh man, or is it just me? It's amazing to me. You know what's even more amazing is how much the Lord covers it. You'd be amazed how many times I'll teach a Bible study or a lesson, and then after church or something, someone will come and say, boy, that message you shared just hit right on the spot. And I'm thinking, oh, that's great. And they say, and this is what I was learning. And they share it out. It had nothing to do with what I was sharing at all. And I'm like, oh, praise the Lord. You know, that's great. It's amazing how the Lord can just use us even in spite of ourselves. Well, James says, I would not that many of you be Bible teachers. Watch out for that. Well, he goes on and talks even more about saying offensive words or watching out with what we use our tongues for. He says in verse 2, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. The perfect man will be able to bridle his tongue. He will be able to completely control everything he or she says. And then if you can do that, the whole man is perfect. Now, what's the Bible saying here? Is it saying that we got to be perfect in our tongues? Well, I'm going to tell you a little bit later on, it's not going to happen. I'm not trying to discourage you, but we'll see why. It's not going to happen. You cannot make your tongue perfect. You will not be able to tame your tongue. That's the bad news. The good news is coming. So it says, We need to bridle our whole body if we can control our tongue. Verse 3 says, behold, we put bits in the mouths of horses that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven with fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm or rudder, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter of little fire kindleth. He gives us three examples here. He says, the horse is powerful and mighty, but with just a little bridle, you can control the horse, whether it goes to the right or to the left, forward or backward. The ship is great and mighty, but it's just the little tiny rudder that steers the mighty ship. And the last part of verse 5 says, and how great a matter or a forest a little fire kindleth. In other words, a little match can light off a whole forest fire. Amazing. And that's what he's comparing our tongue to. It's the little member of our body. Just a little thing. But it's huge in the damage and the repercussions it can cause. Now, here's the thing. What do we do with this? These comparisons are interesting to me because all three of those comparisons, if you look at the examples he uses, they're good in their base understanding or in their base essence. A bridle is a good thing for you cowboys and cowgirls. You know, a bridle is a handy instrument because a horse could kill you if it wanted to. But boy, if a bridle used correctly, the horse can be steered. That's a positive thing. Without that, you'd be in trouble. And also a rudder on a ship. It can either steer you into safe waters or it can steer you to the rocks, to the coral reefs, and crash your ship below. So too, a fire. A match can kindle a cozy fire in your living room fireplace. But if it gets out of control, if it's used improperly, it can set off a whole forest fire. Interesting that he should use those examples. Each of the three having positive things that we can look at, and yet if used incorrectly or looked at wrongly, it's damaging and destructive. Boy, we must watch out for this issue of our tongue. Using our tongues, speaking wrongfully, meanly, burning up people with our words. And I tell you, there are some who are very, very skilled at this, by the way. In fact, some people pride themselves in being able to shred others with their tongue. It's been said that the tongue is one of the only sharp-edged tools that gets sharper with use. Interesting. Well, James goes on, and I believe he gives us some hints as to what we are to do about this issue of our tongue. What should we do when we speak unkindly, which we all do? What do we do? He says in verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. James doesn't mess around, does he? He said your tongue, it sets things on fire, and it sets things on fire straight from the pits of hell. Brutal. He's going to even get stronger here in a moment, but notice here, it says here that the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, and it talks about how it'll mess up your whole body, how your tongue can mess up your whole body. If you're taking notes this morning, I'd like you to jot down three or four things that I think might be helpful in this idea of our tongue, this unruly evil, this deadly poison that we have in our mouths. What can we do with it? First thing, just talking about how brutal this is, and it's just set on fire from the very fires of hell, it says here in verse 6. What do? The first thing, jot it down, we run from unkind words. Because it's a forest fire. It's hot. It's brutal. What do? We run from them. See, here's the thing about this thing about the tongue. When we read this passage, we oftentimes think, well, that's about how we should speak. But I believe it goes even further than that. It's about not only from our mouths outward, but it's from others' mouths into our ears. The destruction of the tongue goes beyond you, and it also goes into the ears of others, and it destroys them as well. They're on the job with some of your buddies. Oh, boy, did you hear about Bill the other day? And there are people that will say, no, I didn't, and I don't want to. And off they go. They're better off because the guy that sits around and goes, yeah, what about Bill? Yeah, let's hear the juicy information. You see, they're going to hear this unruly evil, and it's going to go right into their ears. And I believe that person's perception of Bill will be forever tainted. It's an unruly, gross evil. It will mess you up. Even if you sit around and listen, keep your finger here in James and turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs 26. There's an interesting little passage in Proverbs 26. Now, in our study in James, it's saying that the tongue is this fire that can be kindled, this out-of-control fire. But you know what? You can kindle the fire of evil that our tongues produce by listening. Proverbs 26 says in verse 20, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So, where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. What is it saying? Where there's no wood, fire can't burn. But where there's a talebearer, or one who continues the information, the untruth, or the evil that comes out of a person's tongue, if he continues that, even in the hearer, it says here, the strife ceases. If there's no talebearer, in other words, when the guy at work says, hey, did you hear about Bill? And you aren't there to listen. You say, I don't want to hear about Bill. Goodbye. You turn around and go the opposite direction, and you know what will happen? There's no wood to kindle the evil fire. It's a good question to ask ourselves. Are we there kindling the fire, throwing wood on? Yeah, tell us about Bill, as we stoke up the fire hotter and hotter. Little do we know, the fire is stoking against our own selves. It's to our own destruction. So wise Solomon, he says, hey, where there's no wood, there's no fire. So where there's no talebearer, the strife ceases. Boy, important. So in light of that, this fire of the tongue that James is talking about, it says, man, it sets on fire the whole course of nature. Don't stoke the fire. Run. That's our first point. Run from the unkind words. Let me read to you another proverb. You don't have to turn there. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Your tongue holds the power of death and life. You say, really? It does? Well, think about it. Think of the difference you can make, husbands, when you come home and your wife is there and you see something that is not up to your standards. Something in the house or the home or the children or whatever it is, the food. Whatever the deal might be that you have against her. How are you going to deal with it? Are you going to deal with the power of death or are you going to deal with the power of life? You have the power in your mouth. You can say, honey, you know, I just love you. This is great. Thanks for just what you do, and you do it so well, and life. Or you say, honey, get it together. We need to do this and that and the other thing, and death. Trust me, I know this one. Guys, it's death. Why not just speak words of life instead of death? We hold that power in our mouth, the Bible declares. Again, that scripture for your notes, it's Proverbs 18, verse 21. So, boy, what do? We run from that unruly evil, that fire that's kindling. That's the first thing, we run. Secondly, we recognize our own inability. That's the second thing, and we read about that in verse 7 and 8. It says in verse 7, for every kind of beast and the birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. The tongue can no man tame. Now, when the Bible says nobody can tame their tongue, that means nobody can tame their tongue. That's why I told you earlier, good luck. You cannot do it. You got to recognize your own inability to tame your tongue. If you don't do that, you'll be trying. Okay, I'm not going to say mean things. I'm going to try to be nice. Now, if you're like me, you go around and you think of yourself as, I'm generally a nice person, a nice guy. I can control my tongue. I'll just say kind words. And you know, it's amazing what happens. As long as the people that you enjoy and get along with and are happy to be around, boy, it's amazing how you can keep your tongue under control. But you know who I'm talking about? There's these people that just irritate you. They get under your skin and it bothers you. And you're thinking, okay, I'm not going to say anything bad. And it's amazing what happens. You're just start talking and boom, out it goes. Something you think, oh, man. Where did that come from? Why did it come out that way? Have you ever noticed sometimes you say something and you feel yourself sounding more angry than you even feel like you are? It's an unruly evil that no man can tame. I don't want to turn you to too many places, but would you turn with me to the book of Psalms, verse 30, chapter 39. Psalm chapter 39. We see David with these same sentiments. Man, I wish I could keep my mouth shut, he would say. But I can't. Look at verse 1 of chapter 39 of Psalms. David says in verse 1, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. So he's saying, I'm going to do it. I'm going to bridle my tongue. I'm going to take care of this problem. Verse 2, I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good. And my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. He said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to bridle my tongue. I'm going to be dumb. He said, I was dumb until the fire burned hot within me and I spoke. I blew it. Verse 4, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Do you hear his heart? Have you ever been there? Boy, I sure have. Lord, I'm going to be good today. I'm going to bridle my tongue. I'm going to be quiet. I'm not going to say anything at that meeting. I'm not going to say anything about this or that or the other thing to my wife. I'm going to speak only kind words and love to my children. Just like David was saying, and then you find yourself speaking. And then David is, Lord, show me how frail I am. And then the Lord showed him, and listen to what he said in verse 5. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. The best you can do and the best that I can do, you know what it is? It's vanity. You say, oh man, bummer. I thought I was going to be good this week. Boy, after worship this morning, I just think, man, I'm going to serve you, Lord. I'm going to worship you. And then the week comes and you find yourself failing. You cannot do it. But here's the secret. Verse 7 in Psalm 39, if you're still there. It says in Psalm 39, verse 7, and now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. I love the King James. Thou didst it. Lord, you're the one who did it. The time where David was finally able to say, oh, I kept my mouth shut this time, it's because you did it, Lord. That's the key. You can't do it. But see, with God, all things are possible. That's the secret, isn't it? With God, all things are possible. That means if I prayerfully go into this day, if I'm prayed up and saying, Lord, you're the one who's got to keep my mouth shut in that meeting or with those people or with my family members. Lord, you're the one. I'm depending on you. It's amazing how the Lord can take care of that problem. And I suggest that it even goes further than just the tongue, doesn't it? It goes in all areas. But particularly this issue of our words, the words that we use, man, we got to be careful and watch out. You cannot do it in your own strength. I like what one lady put on her tombstone there on an English countryside on sweeping green hills there. There was a little church and a graveyard near the church, and on the tombstone it read, beneath this stone lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue. I like that. She finally got it. She finally was able to tame her tongue. And what was that? The day she died. And really, that's the truth for us. We will fail in this area, but our strength will come from the Lord Himself taming our tongue. Man, so important. So what does that mean? How do you do that? I believe when you hear people speaking evil against others, or if you feel yourself with that temptation to speak evil against someone or say something about another, is to enter in prayerfully. Just say, Lord, forgive me, wash my mouth, cleanse my lips. And the Lord will do that. He really will. If you go in prayerfully. So, run from unkind words. Number two, recognize our own inabilities. And then thirdly, the third thing we're told to do is to revive our hearts. It says in verse 9 of James 3, it says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. In other words, with our same mouth, we praise the Lord, and then we go and curse someone else. And those people that we're cursing are made out of the similitude, or they're similar to, made in the image of God. Verse 10, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either of vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh water. No fountain can yield salt water and fresh water. Interesting. This may cause some of you to think back to an Old Testament passage. In 2 Kings chapter 2, we're told that the men of the city came up to Elisha and said, "Hey, our water is bad here. Man, it's bad. The fruit is not growing. This water is unsafe to drink. Do something, man of God, Elisha." And so Elisha said, "Okay, go get me a cruse." That was a little container that they had in those days. And so they got him this little cruse, and he put salt in it, filled it up with salt, and then poured it into the well. And the prophet of the Lord said, "Now your water is made sweet." Sure enough, they checked it out, and the water was sweet, yielding fruit and once again drinkable. Interesting. The prophet Elisha took this salt and filled it into the water, and it made it sweet. That's amazing. Everybody who's had salt water, you surfers know what that feels like to have a mouthful of salt water. Man, it's not a good thing. And yet, what's the answer? Scriptures tell us that we are to season our words with what? Salt. It's in Matthew, chapter 12, verse 34. It says, It says in Colossians 4, 6. It says, this, listen as I read it. Oh, I was in the wrong book here. It says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man." Interesting. So what are we saying here? There's this bitter water, and how do you make it sweet? In our text in James, it says, out of the same fountain can't come forth salt water and pure water. So what are we to do? Now, it says in James that those two things can't come at the same time. You can't have pure water coming out and salt water coming out at the same time. But what you can do is season the water that you do have with salt. And I believe you season it with what? Grace, as Colossians 4 says. Use words of grace. And then your water will be made sweet. It's an amazing comparison. Salt. Now you said, but Brett, you said that point three is revive your heart. What does that have to do with this? Well, here's the deal. That which springs out of you, the things that you say and the words you speak to people is really what's indicative of what's on the inside of you, what's in your heart. That's the brutal part. That's the part that's kind of embarrassing. Because when I think I'm being a nice guy and just talking kind words, thinking, "I'm doing pretty good, Lord. I'm walking with you. Things are great." But then that one person comes along and bleh, out comes some unkind word. That's what's really in your heart. Congratulations. That's who you really are. "No, I just got angry that one time." That's what's in your heart. You know what's in the glass when you tip it over. And when you're tipped off or tipped over, what comes out? Words that are seasoned with grace, seasoned with salt, or is it anger and bitterness and hatred? Boy. So really, it's an issue of your heart. We need to have a revival within our own hearts. We need to see that change happen from the inside, not from the outside. We think, we put it right here. Whatever crosses these lips, that's what I need to work on. No, I believe that you need to work on your heart. It's a matter of heart. And when you get your heart worked out and back to where it should be, looking to the Lord, trusting in Him, loving people because Jesus Christ loved you, even the unlovely, the most unlovable people Jesus loved. And if we can work that out in our own hearts, man, it's amazing. You won't even have to think about what you say anymore because it'll be already inside of you. What's on the inside? That's the question. We need to have revival in our heart. And that's what it's saying. That, you know, with this fig tree, the fig tree can't come out with olives. It comes out with figs. What's already on the inside of you? What are you made of? And boy, I hope that our hearts are full of grace and mercy and love. That's the key. Well, that's the third thing. And then fourthly, we are to reflect on our words. Take a look, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Man, if you want to be wise, show these good works. Now, here's the great thing. We have in verses 14 through 16, the first part of something you can test yourself on. Here's what I want you to do, because this is the way it works. I know, I've sat in teachings before. You think, boy, I wish Bob was here today. This teaching on the tongue, boy, this is important. Bob really could have heard this. He's always talking about people and, man. But wait a minute, let's take time, and I know that this is probably a better teaching for someone else, but let's take a look and run it through the sieve, what we say all the time. Take a look in verse 14. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Boy, James is speaking powerfully here. D.L. Moody said that we have in verse 3, three rungs on the stepladder that lead to hell. He said, wisdom that descends not from above, but is earthly, step 1. Sensual, step 2, and then he said, right at the very doors of hell, devilish. Those are the words that we need to watch out for. Those are the actions we need to avoid. You say, well, those are radical, but it says if there's strife in your hearts. Man, if you're just feeling like this tearing, like you're really working at it, this wrestling that goes on with people and the things you're saying and debating over and talking through, if it's strife, envying, it's not from the Lord. But that's the bad side of the coin. The good side of the coin is right here in verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated or encouraged, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. There's the list right there. On your way to church this morning, in the car, were the words that you shared with your wife, with your husband, pure and peaceable? Were they gentle and easy to be entreated? See, this is the sieve right here. You can run all the things you say, and really all the things you do, you can run it through this little sieve we have here in James chapter 3. Are they pure? Now that's tending to be a relative term in our society. Little jokes that are out there now, you know, and, oh, it's just a joke, come on. Is it pure? That's the question. Is the joke pure? Then peaceable. Christians are, I think, among the worst sometimes at this area of speaking about others because we have this way of doing it that doesn't seem so bad. Boy, we need to really pray for brother so-and-so, you know. Oh, yeah? Why? Well, I probably shouldn't tell you, but because we're going to pray for him just so that we can pray more informed. Well, he's really struggling with pornography, you know, and it's really bad. You know, and we tend to, you know, talk about stuff, and boy, we need to watch out for that. The thing that's so cool about our Lord is He knows exactly what situation we're praying about. So if you do want to pray with somebody, let's just pray for Bill. Let's just pray for Bob or Joe or whoever. Lord, you know the situation. I mean, but Christians don't do that. It's all in the name of spirituality. We tend to cover up a lot of times the things we say about other people. Watch out for that. Is it peaceable? Gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy. Boy, that's good stuff. That's a verse that's worthy of meditation. Man, just sit around and think, Lord, pray through these things. Am I speaking words that are pure? Peaceable? Lord, am I speaking gentle words to my children? Because that's the sieve that we get from James, that's the right on way to speak. That's where I wanted to speak verse 24 of Matthew 12. It says this, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Remember when I said that what's already on the inside comes out? It's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks, Jesus proclaimed. And so what I have to do is say, I need to revive my heart. I need revival here. So how do you fill your heart with good stuff? Man, you think on good things. You worship the Lord and you spend time in prayer and say, Lord, forgive me. Cleanse my lips. And you'll find yourself being able to speak words of goodness, gentleness, words of wisdom. That's what we need. You say, well, Brad, you've talked about this stuff before. You've talked about our words and things like that. We went through this, a couple months ago. But you know what? The reason why I go through these things sometimes more often than not, more than once, is because, number one, it's in the Bible often, over and over again. That's the cool part about going through the Bible, isn't it? It brings it up. I believe the issues come up as much as we need to hear them. So here we are again, this whole chapter given to our words that we speak and use. That's the main reason I'm speaking on this today, because it's where we're at in our Bible study. But number two, I also know myself too well. Did I really get it the first time I went through talking about kind words and loving words? We talked about that, but how are we doing? Have we really grabbed on to these truths? And hopefully, James chapter 3 will help us. That we'll run from unkind words, we'll recognize our inability to do it and trust in the Lord to fill that gap. And then we'll also revive our hearts. And then lastly, that we'll reflect on our own words and run it through the sieve. Reflect on our own words. That's the fourth and final thing. Reflect on these words that are given in verses 14 all the way to the end of the chapter. How are we doing? Run it through the sieve and see how we're doing with our words. Now, maybe some of you might be a little bit convicted this morning. You might say, oh man, I have used unkind words. Don't be discouraged. The good news is we can just come to the Lord and say, Lord, I have blown it. I have sinned. And I repent. And you're the one who can not only help me to do better, you're not only the one that's going to make me do better, but you're the one who gives forgiveness and grace totally. That's where it's at. So if you feel like that, man, go to the Lord this morning. Receive from Him forgiveness and then receive power that you might be doers of the word.